Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So good to be here. So good to be with all of you. And I'm really, really happy. Especially I don't have to give the test. To me, it's quite a release. Praise the Lord. And tonight, I know last night, Brother Bill have given you the background. Or some history about the condition of the church in Colossae and why that gave Paul this burden to write this epistle of to the Colossians. And also, Brother Bill mentioned the all-inclusive Christ, right? So today we just continue on to message number two. And this is a very, I would say, this is a very difficult message, but don't be afraid. But what I'm trying to say is when Brother Lee gave the life study in Colossians, when he came to this these few topics, he said, you need to exercise your whole being for these messages. If you don't exercise your whole being, then it was not my word, but the Lee's word, that he was afraid that we might not be able to get into it. I fully agree with what he said, and so we need to help each other. If you see that the one next to you doze off, and we need to help each other to keep awake. Okay, I think some of you know that, I just came back from Brazil, and we had a conference there. So last night I took the red eye flight and from São Paulo to Washington D.C. then changed plane to here to Columbus. Even though I had a rest in the afternoon, if I fall into sleep, you also have me to wake me up. Okay. So my point is, we need to help each other and also exercise our whole being. Not only exercise our spirit, even exercise our sound mind and our emotion. To love these words, whether you really like to love it or not. But the Lord loves this kind of speaking. So we really need to give our whole being, and especially exercise our will, and to choose to get into this kind of high peak truth, and get into this kind of healthy ministry. So let us declare the topic for this message together, okay? Christ, our portion, the experience of Christ in Colossians. Christ, the all-inclusive, extensive, and preeminent one, and the mystery of God's economy. So by the topic, you can see that this message covers quite a few things. Now, and so I think we really need to read the scriptural reading. First, we come to Colossians chapter 1. We read from verse 15 to verse 19. We read verse 15 together, then sister 16 and the brothers 17 alternate, then the verse 19 together. Okay. And some of you have already recited these verses, right? So you have no problem. Okay, let's read these verses. Image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation,
because in him all things were created,
in heavens and on earth,
visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities,
all things have been created through him and unto him. Is before all things, and all things coere in him, and he is the head of the body, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Okay, then go to verse 25 to 27. 25 to 27, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you, to complete the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance
of understanding, unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ, in whom all the treasures of
wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Praise the Lord. These are very precious verses. And let's also read Roman numeral 1. The Christ unveiled in Colossians is the all-inclusive, extensive, and preeminent one. So here in this message, a big part will show us Christ unveiled, the Christ unveiled in Colossians is the all-inclusive Christ. Yesterday, our brother Bill had covered this, and also extensive. And the preeminent one. Now, all these things are based on these verses we just read. Why this message is very difficult, you know, especially in verse 15, that is a very controversial verse. It says that who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now this phrase, the firstborn of all creation, and made people confused. And especially when we have the recovery version in Chinese, then it, Brother Lee, translated very accurately according to the original Greek. And so that is that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. But then those saints who have a lot of opinions, then they, according to the natural mind, they think, how can you say, or how can you translate this, that Christ is the firstborn of all creation? That you put Christ into, also put Christ into this group of creation. Christ is the creator. How can you put him in creation? Basically, it's because they don't know Christ is both God and man. He has both divinity and humanity. And this is Satan's tricks, his strategy. Before a person believe into the Lord, Satan would try to do his best, let this person don't believe Jesus Christ is God or the Son of God. As long as you say he's not God, you can say he's the best person. He is the best teacher, the best religious leader, the best this, the best that. As long as you say he's only a man, not God, then you will not be saved. But once a person has saved, in other words, he has sinned, his eyes has been opened, this Christ is the Son of God, then he will be saved. Once he got saved, then Satan will to do his best, let this person think he's only God, not man. Now, if you still say he is a man, then you are blaspheming him. But according to the Bible, even in 1 John, it says, well, for those who say Christ is not come in the flesh, these are heresies. For Christ to be our Savior, he has to be both God and man. Because he is the real man. The only difference between Christ and us is that we have sins, he does not have sin. And if he's not a man, then he cannot be our Savior. When he died on the cross, someone else died on the cross. Now the man died on the cross. Therefore, you know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, originally I did not plan to read this verse, but I think still maybe to some of the students, we need to see these things. That because quite often young people ask us this question. What happened if when they Satan repented? If Satan repent, will he be saved? Oh, we say, oh, Satan will never repent. Don't worry. Then how about if he really repent, will he be saved? Now you should be very bold. He will not be saved. Why? Because it says that in verse 16, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for assuredly it is not to angels that he gives help or he gives salvation, but he gives help or salvation to the seed of Abraham. So, why? Because Christ did not come to be an angel. He came to be a man. As a man, as a perfect man, he died on the cross. He died for our sins. So when he died, a man died. So that's why he could be the Savior for us. And at the same time, he's still God. Therefore, that redemption, that salvation is eternal. Only God has the eternal element. So therefore, he does not need to die again and again and again. No, just once for all. So that's why, even based on the gospel truth, you have to see Christ has to be God-man. All the fundamental Christian preachers all agree this. Only those who do not know the Bible will try to criticize this or criticize that. But then here in this verse, it because it caused this this kind of controversial argument, say, therefore, this is somewhat difficult to explain. Now, it says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? What does image mean? I think you all know Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, right? And you probably, for those of you who know me, wherever I go, I ask people to memorize Genesis 1:26. Okay? That is the minimum requirement. If you cannot memorize Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you will get an F. You will not get D. Okay? What does that verse say? How many can memorize that verse? Very good. I saw some of you when I came to summer school of the truth. So, you know. Okay. That verse said what? And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here you have two crucial words. One is what? Image. Another is what? Dominion. So that means not only we human beings are created by God, but created by God according to his eternal purpose. So, you know, the past Memorial Weekend conference, we specifically talked about God's eternal purpose, how to fulfill God's eternal purpose, right? And so God's eternal purpose has these two aspects. On the positive side is image. That is to express God. On the negative side is dominion. That means we exercise God's authority to represent God and to deal with God's enemy, those creeping things that creep upon the earth. So, in other words, once you see this word image, that means expression. A person's image is that person's expression. So here it says in verse 15, it says, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. That means what? That means he is God's expression, right? So when Genesis 1:26 said, let us make man in our image, that means what? The triune God wants to make man according to Christ. Christ is God's image. So for what purpose? For the expression. I think this you probably all know. But then right after that it says the firstborn of all creation. And in other words, according to what Brother Lee said, these two things are in the one verse. Therefore, we could have this, not the official interpretation, but really you can see that according to the Bible, these two things are very much related. In other words, image is very much related to creation. And therefore, the thing, don't try to analyze these things in our natural mind. Why those people have that kind of argument, that kind of confusion? Because based on their natural mind, they think if Christ is the firstborn of the creation, that means he had a start. That means he was not way back there in the eternity past. That means he was not God. This is their argument. But then, don't think because here it says he is the firstborn of the all creation, that means he was not way back in the eternity past. It means what? It means all things were created in him. And one thing we have to know, our God is the eternal God. Therefore, to him, I'm sorry to say, he does not have this concept about time. He's eternal. To him, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. So how can you try to understand him based on our limited mind? We are all limited by time, limited by space. But of course, we cannot understand God. Christ is what? The only begotten Son of God, right? What does it mean? What does the only begotten Son mean? Can any one of you give us a definition? Give us a verse. Based on what? Can you interpret it? Can you explain? What is the meaning of this phrase, the only begotten Son? Christ is the only begotten Son of God. What does it mean, he's the only begotten Son? Does that mean our God, many, many years ago, he got married and he practiced the one-child policy and only got one son? So this son was his only begotten Son. Is that the meaning of this only begotten Son? Of course not. Because eons ago, many years ago, God has no one to marry. So that's natural concept. Can any one of you give us a verse? Give us the definition. What is the only begotten Son of God? Anyone? I know, man, you must know. Don't be telling me. I'm not testing you, so you are not fair. John 1:18. Amen.
No one has ever seen God.
Amen.
The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Amen. A plus. You all heard this verse, right? John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, when this God, when he lives in the invisible light, when people cannot see him, he is the source of everything. He's the God the Father. But once he's declared, then this is the only begotten Son of God. So only begotten Son of God just refers to this declared God. And declared God is this expressed God. And also, is the explained God. Therefore, this Christ, not only he's God's image, he's the only begotten Son of God, he's also the Word of God. So he is the one that made God understandable, touchable, and whatever, enjoyable. So this is the Christ. So therefore, don't have that kind of fleshly concept. That, once you said he is the firstborn of all creation, that means he was not in the eternity past. No, that has nothing to do with that. But then one thing is important when we read these verses, because on one hand, it says that he is the firstborn of all creation, but later in verse 16 says, because in him all things were created. So in him all things were created. Then in the heavens and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and into him. Then in verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and all things cohere in him. And that means he holds all things together. Okay. And then verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So here you have two firstborns. In verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. Then in verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? When I was young, I couldn't understand this. Christ, here it says, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. But based on the Bible, quite a few other people were raised up from the dead before Christ. Like Lazarus, right? He was raised from the dead before Christ's resurrection, right? And also in Luke chapter 7, once Christ also raised this widow's only son, and also in Old Testament, Elisha also raised that lady's son. So quite a few people were raised from the dead. Why is this? Christ is the first one raised from the dead. Then we know here you have two creations here. In other words, our God had an old creation. This old creation is this old universe is material universe. But God also have a new creation. The new creation is not this material things. Even though those people like Lazarus and that widow's only son, they were raised from the dead, but that was still in the old creation. Here, when it says that Christ was the firstborn from the dead, this refers to the new creation. In others, in Christ's resurrection, he brought in a new creation. It is not the same as Lazarus, because Lazarus, I don't know how long did he live. After he was raised from the dead, after so many years, he died. Today, don't look around, where is Lazarus? He was gone, he was dead again. He died again. So, and also the other, whether it's widow's son and this or that. Even though they were raised from the dead, but still they were all in the old creation. And the day afterwards, they all died. So today, don't try to look for Lazarus. He died again. And because this is old creation. But then so we have to see that God had two creations. One is the old creation, another is the new creation. But then what I'm trying to say is this. Both creations express God. Not only the new creation. New creation refers to the church. Okay? The new creation expresses God, of course, or at least should express. The real new creation really expresses God. Even the old creation also expresses God. This is based on Romans chapter 1, verse 20. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him, both his eternal power and the divine characteristics have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made, so that they would be without excuse. In other words, just look at this old creation. You could see something of God expressed. And just look at this universe, it's so vast, so great, That shows this God is a great God. And everything's so orderly, then you know this God is the God of order. And also you see things so beautiful, then you know this God is beautiful. And also you see that God gives us rain and give us air, give us this, give us that. You see, this God is a God of love. So you, based on God's old creation, even though it's not clear as the new creation, but still it expresses certain measure of God. Give the God certain measure of expression. And so here, therefore, we have to understand why in this portion of Colossians chapter 1, that why it mentioned the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of among the dead. Because you have two creations, and both creations express God. And so I hope that this point is clear. Then A, it says, for Christ to be the firstborn of both, the original creation, that is the old creation, and the new creation, means that he is both all-inclusive and extensive. Okay. And then, one, it says, the extensive Christ is vaster than the universe and is everything to us. This is based on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, verse 17, we know we need to let Christ to make his home in our hearts. And Brother Lee called that verse is the heart of the hearts. And but in verse 19, after we let Christ to make his home in our heart, then in 19 it says, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all fullness of God. And then also, the second half of verse 17, right after it says that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. Then it says that you being rooted and grounded in love, then in verse 18, it says, may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints that the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. What the breadth and the length and the height and depth are. You know, this breadth and the length and the height and depth actually is the measurement of universe. This simply means unlimited, because Christ is wider than the breadth, he's longer than the length, he's higher than the height, he's deeper than the depths. He's no limit. That's why in your outline you can see small 2 says Christ, the Savior, in whom we believe, is limitless and inexhaustible, since he is without limitation. The revelation concerning him must also be without limitation. So you see that this Christ is really vast. Vast means no limitation. And if you go to FTTA, then you know there's a very important class called the Full Ministry of Christ being carried out in three stages, right? And the first stage is concerning Christ's incarnation, right? And he, as a man, he also has a human birth, a human living, and a human death. And in his human birth, in Brother Lee's banner, he make it very simple, bring God into man. But in the outline, he make that one point, bring God into man, 2 points. One is to bring the infinite God into the finite man. And then the second is to mingle and to unite, incorporate the triune God with the tripartite man. So that is how Christ's birth has accomplished. These are not small sayings. So he brought the infinite God into the finite man. Do you realize within you, within me, this infinite God? If you feel, oh, yes, you are so limited, I often feel, I think you also feel, I often feel I'm so limited. My patience is very limited. Even my strength is very limited. And just take that short flight, and I already feel very tired. It's so limited. But we have this unlimited Christ in us. And this is not just some saying. These are the things we have to experience. So here you have this limitless. I don't think I need to mention this. Lately, because we have this, this Hubble telescope in the space. And they discover, based on this telescope, they discover the whole universe is expanding. Actually, Einstein learned this already. He was worried because he couldn't sleep for a few nights when he saw this. He saw this whole universe would keep expanding, and then because of the power of gravity, would gradually slow down, and then become stopped. Then the force of gravity would bring them together. And so when, I don't know why Einstein thinks that much. And he was worried when all the universe, again, would try to contract to each other. Then, in other words, everything would be packed in one point. It would bring another Big Bang. Then how could we avoid this kind of... I don't know why he wants to waste his time on this thing. But my point is this. When the scientific theory is against the Bible, very often you discover the scientific theory is wrong. The Bible is always right. 100 years ago, before the Big Bang theory, those times the scientist concept was the whole universe just was like God. Had no beginning, had no ending, from eternity past to eternity future. Because the Bible said in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That means the universe had a beginning. Therefore, they said, you see, this is superstition, and the Bible is wrong. But once when they had the more advanced telescope, then they discovered the universe is expanding. And so that's why you had this Big Bang theory. At that time, Soviet Union, because it's a communist country, they, for 15 years, they dare not to let the people in Russia to know there was a Big Bang theory. Because that's Big Bang theory means the universe does have a beginning. So that means the Bible is correct. Their old concept, those scientific, quote-unquote, scientific theory, those are wrong. So anything that is against the Bible, eventually you discover the Bible is right, the other thing's wrong. Even including this, the universe is expanding, and it will not slow down. It did not have enough mass to slow it down. Just keep expanding. That is the same as this, what the outline here say here. Christ is limitless. So we praise the Lord. So don't be all these worldly isms to be deceived or to be confused. But here, now we come to the B. B is the crucial point. B is the thing we really need to pay attention to in this Roman numeral 1. Let us read B together. Christ is the preeminent one, the one who has the first place in everything. Here, don't pay much attention to whether Christ is firstborn of all the creation. Therefore, how can you say that he's a part of the creation? Of course he is, because he came to be a man. And he came to be a man. He picked up the human flesh and human blood. All the human flesh, human blood, it's not eternity. It's not eternal. It is created. And the human body Christ picked up, that human body is not divine. Because it says clearly in John chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord Jesus walked whole day. He was tired. His physical body also was tired. He only walked how many miles? I don't know. Then someone said, oh, his body, his physical body is not like our body. Yes, one thing, not the same, that he does not have sin. We have sin. But then once I heard someone even made a statement, his physical body was the same body he had when he created the universe. The Bible never said when he created the universe, he had a body. If he should have a physical body at the time when he created the universe, how could he just walk a few miles? He would be tired. So his physical body is belong to the creation, even belong to the old creation. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection, he was born again. And, you know, I don't have to say, I believe you all know, even in Psalm number 2, already prophesied, today I have begotten you. Amen. Today is referred to the day of his resurrection. So here, the important thing here is, you see, he has the preeminence. Why the Bible especially want to put this verse there? He's the firstborn of all creation. Then he's the firstborn of among the dead. That is because God has these two creations. In both creations, both the old creation, the new creation, Christ is the first place. He's the firstborn. So this is the important thing. And therefore, Christ is the preeminent one. The one who has the first place. Then in small one, maybe you can read this together. Both in the old creation and the new creation, in the universe and in the church, Christ occupies the first place, the place of preeminence. So this outline is very clear, right? Then let us read small two. If we have a vision of the preeminence of Christ, our living and our church life will be revolutionized. And here, the verse is Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. We know this is a very important verse. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. I know you are very familiar with this verse, but I can only speak on my own experience. In the past, I really did not understand what this verse says. Let's read this verse. Chapter 2, verse 4. But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. One thing the Lord is against the church in Ephesus. What? They have left their first love. Now, what is the first love? When I was young, I always thought first love refers to the love I had towards the Lord at the time when I was saved. I think I was not the only one who had this kind of concept. And many of us, but not all of the Christians have this experience, but many Christians, including me, at the time when I was first saved, then really feel, oh, the Lord is really lovable and very refreshing and very happy, really enjoying the Lord. But then gradually, that love started to fade away. And then, I always thought that was my first love. But then, later I saw, they are Christians. They are brothers and sisters. At the time when they first get saved, they did not love the Lord. They will still remain in the world. But later, the Lord touched them, and they started to love the Lord more. Then, how can you explain that this first love refers to the love you had when you just got saved? Not all the ones that at the time when they got saved, they loved the Lord more. Not necessarily so. Then what is the first love? Then we know that this first love, this word first, really is the best. And this word in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son went back home, his father said, give him the best robe. That best robe is this word, first robe. And so we know that robe refers to Christ as our righteousness. But still, in the past, for many years, I still did not see. What is the best robe? How can you say this is the best robe? How can you say your love to the Lord is the best love? Based on what do you determine this is the best love? Then later, because of Brother Lee's ministry, then we realize, what is the best love? Why you call the best love is the first love? All depends on, do you give Christ the preeminence? Do you give Christ the first place? The best love, or the first love, is the love that you give Christ the first place. If I just say to the Lord, Lord, I really love you. I really love you. Without you, I'm lost. I really love you. But I don't give Christ the first place. I still don't have the first love. The first love is in everything we give Christ the first place. Why? After the church was created, was born, was officially formed. Of course, we know originally the church's condition was very good, as described in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. But very soon, the church started to go down here. Why? Because they did not give Christ the first place. And this is why this matter is very important to us. And we don't want just to give you some messages, some empty words. I really hope that we see these things and that these truths can change, can govern our daily life and also our church life. Okay, now we read Roman numeral 2. The all-inclusive Christ who indwells us is the mystery of God's economy. Then Roman numeral 3. The all-inclusive Christ is the mystery of God. Now, here in Roman numeral 2, it says, now, just forget about this phrase, all-inclusive. You know, Christ has many, many adjectives. You can describe him. Just forget about all-inclusive for this time being. Just say, Christ. The Christ is the mystery of God's economy. That's Roman numeral 2. Then Roman numeral 3, it says, Christ is the mystery of God. Now I want to ask you another question. What does it mean, Christ is the mystery of God's economy? And what does it mean, Christ is the mystery of God? These are the major points we have to be clear in these messages. Not only in this message, and in the other messages, also, Christ is the mystery of God, and Christ is the mystery of God's economy. What does that mean? What does this word mystery mean? Can anyone just share something? Whatever. Secret, yes? It's secret. But what does that mean? Christ is the secret of God? What does that mean? Yeah, I agree with you. It's secret. Okay, maybe Ryan, you can come help me. And Jeremy, how about you two come to help me to illustrate, okay? Let's say Jeremy has a secret, okay? Oh, Jerome, sorry. Jerome, okay. Let's say Jerome has a secret. And because it's a secret, nobody knows, right? And including Ryan, he also does not know. Only I know this, his secret, okay? So then one day I tell the secret to Ryan. You tell people and you know, okay? Okay, now I told him the secret. That means now he knows the secret. Once he knows the secret, you still don't know. You still don't know what is his secret. But at least he and me, we know. Because I told him the secret. Now he knows what is Jerome's secret. Now he knows. Okay? So therefore it's no longer secret to him. It's not a secret to me. then what is the mystery of God? Let's say the mystery of God is Christ. What does that mean? That means if you know Christ, you know what? You know mystery of God. Once you know mystery of God, that means God is no longer mysterious to you. Because you know mystery of God. You know mystery of God because Christ is the mystery of God. You see my point? Now, he knows the secret. Right? Because I told him the secret. Once he knows this Jerome's secret, then his secret is no longer secret to him. Right? You see this? Therefore, thank you, thank you. We have to see Christ is the mystery. He's the mystery of God. So once you know Christ, you know what? You know the mystery of God. Right? Christ is the mystery of God. So you, once you know Christ, you know the mystery of God. Once you know the mystery of God, then God is no longer mysterious to you. That means you really know God. Therefore, in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus made this statement. He's in John 14, verse 6, the Lord said, I am the way and the reality and the life. Right? And then what does that, I am the way, mean? What does that mean? Then the Lord himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, if you want to know what is God's economy, since Christ is the mystery of God's economy, so you know Christ, you know God's economy. You know the mystery of God's economy. And if you want to know God, you have to know Christ. You know Christ, then you know the mystery of God. Then God is no longer mysterious to you. Why we want to say this? Why we want to repeatedly to say this? If you see this, then you realize if you want to look for God, don't use other way. You have to come to know Christ. If you want to know what is the God's economy, you have to come to know Christ. We know God's economy is what? Is the trying God want to dispense himself to us? How can we receive the divine Trinity's divine dispensing? There's no other way but Christ. If you want to know how you can receive more of dispensing, how I can receive more of the divine dispensing, you have to know Christ is the mystery of God's economy. And once you know Christ, you know it. When you receive more Christ, you receive more of God's dispensing. If you want to know God more, then you have to come to know Christ. Today, you know, two big religions. One is Judaism, another is Mohammedanism. They both were looking for God. They are not worshiping idols. Those Muslims, they are looking for this creator of the universe. They call it Allah, but that Allah is like the unique creator of the universe. But they don't want to come to Jesus. They don't want to accept Christ. They even agree Jesus is one of God's prophets. But they don't want to accept Christ as the Son of God. Therefore, they never know God. They're still looking, they still cannot know God. Christ is the way. Amen. And the Judaizers, they even believe in Jehovah. But they don't want Christ. They rejected Christ. Therefore, they, regardless how much they worship Jehovah, they respected Jehovah, they want to find Jehovah, they want to serve Jehovah, they don't know a thing about Jehovah God. Why? Because they don't know Christ. If they don't know Christ, God is still a mystery to them. Because they don't know the mystery of God. So I hope that this is the thing that we are clear. And that we are not just trying to give some messages. to be clear about this is very important in our daily life and also in our church life. So therefore, the all-inclusive Christ, Romans numeral 2 says, who endures us is the mystery of God's economy. Then let's read 8 together. God's New Testament economy is like a great wheel. So, this shows Christ is everything. He's the hub. The whole wheel is just these three things. The hub, the spokes, and also the rim. And the Christ is everything. And then, small one. In God's economy, Christ is everything. God wants Christ. And Christ alone, the wonderful, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ, who is all and in all. So here, especially mentioning about the one new man, because you have Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Let's turn to those two verses. These verses really are very helpful. The more we read these verses, then we started to understand what is Christ? How do we enjoy Christ? Here in verse 11. Let's start it from verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So in verse 10, it says that have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto foreknowledge according to the image of him. This capital letter, him, refers to Christ, who created him. It is this Christ created the small letter, him, is the new man. Very clear. Christ is the one who had created the new man. Then in verse 11, it says, where there cannot be. It did not say where it should not be. It is not that there should not be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision. It is not, we should not have this kind of distinction. It is, it cannot be. In others, if we are really in Christ, I'm really in Christ, we're all enjoying Christ, we all live in Christ. Spontaneously, you will not have this kind of distinction. I still remember in 1999, we had the elders training in Korea. And at that time, because it's in Korea, so many leading ones or responsible ones went there from Taiwan, from Southeast Asia. So a big number of Chinese-speaking brothers were in Korea. So Brother Andrew came to me. He said, how about in your message, the message I gave, how about if you speak in Chinese? I said, okay. Chinese is my mother tongue. It's not English, you know. It's English is not my mother tongue. So I did give the message in Chinese. Afterwards, some brothers came to me and said, oh, we don't know you. You can speak Chinese. I said, why? You don't remember I'm a Chinese? They said, yeah, I really don't remember. Then when I looked around that day in the room, not only we have brothers from England, from New Zealand, and from different countries, I also forgot, oh, this one, oh, Ray McNee, oh, he's New Zealander, or that one is from England, or this. I also forgot they are coming from different countries. So, That is very true, that today when we are all in Christ, we don't have this kind of concept. It's not us. It is not there's some teachings here. You should not have this kind of race, or you should not have that kind of race. As long as we are in this Christ, then spontaneously you don't have this. It is not that you try to erase this race or erase that race. In Christ, spontaneously we are all, we're Christians, Christ's men. So this is very real in our experience, right? Amen. So then small 2 says, God's intention in his economy is to work the wonderful, all-inclusive, extensive Christ into our being as our life and our everything, that we may become the corporate expression of the triune God. And, okay, then in, let's read 3. Christ is the mystery, the secret, the crucial focus of the divine economy. This means that the secret of the dispensing of the triune God into God's chosen people is Christ himself. Now, in the beginning, the scripture reading, we have Colossians 1:19, right? And you still remember what does Colossians 1:19 say? It says, for in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Then here in small 3, you have this verse, Colossians 2:9. And what does Colossians 2:9 say? It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, here you see two group of things or two creations. In 19, in Colossians 1:19, it says that for in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. What is the fullness? It mentions a fullness is pleased to dwell in Christ. But then in chapter 2, verse 9, and evidently it does not talk about the material things, because it says, for in him, again, in Christ, there's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, when is Godhead? Another is all the other things. All love to dwell in Christ. And for what? And all mentioning this word fullness. Then again, I want to ask this question. What does this word fullness mean? What is the meaning of this word fullness? What is? Right, expression. Why do you say fullness is expression? Of course, you have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, the last verse, which is his body. That is, the church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. You also have fullness here. What does that mean? Just like our brother just said, expression. Why? Fullness is expression. I'm glad that they gave me this kind of cup. Put some drinks inside. This is not a glass. It's not a glass cup. You cannot see through, right? So what is inside here? Do you know what is inside here? Maybe sweet tea, maybe water. How can you know? Why we don't know? It's because this cup is not full. So we don't know what is inside. So we just keep, don't worry, I'm not going to mess up your table or your floor. But if you keep pouring the thing inside, once it's full, it overflows. It comes out. Then what? What is inside is expressed. So fullness refers to expression. So then, if next time you meet somebody, say, "Oh, your brother Lee preached heresy. How dare he say this and that?" Then you need to tell them. For those who talk about this, they don't know a thing about. You have to tell them this verse is put the same as the word image. Image means expression. Now, it also said fullness. Fullness is also expression. So what mentioned here has nothing to do with whether he was in the eternity past or not. He is eternal. He as God's only begotten son was way back in the eternity past. He will also be in eternity future. His humanity will become the firstborn son of God. That refers to his humanity. But so in the past, I also heard some young ones say this. Oh, praise the Lord. Now he is the firstborn son of God. He's no longer the only begotten son of God. Oh, no, no, you never say this. Yes, praise the Lord. In his resurrection, he became the firstborn son of God. But he is still the only begotten son of God. Concerning his divinity, he is still the only begotten son of God. Concerning his humanity, in his resurrection, he became the firstborn son of God. I hope that all these truths, you will be very clear. Now, B says, the mystery hidden from the ages. And if you read Brother Lee's life study, you know, these ages, that refers to eternity past. And from the generations has been made manifest to the saints. Now, this is what verse 26 has. Brother Lee said he was so happy that the poor, when he wrote this, he did not say, has been manifested to the apostles. No, not here. It did not say manifest to the apostles, but this verse says it's manifested to the saints, amen, to all of us. Amen. Today, we all can know God's mystery. We all can know the mystery of God's eternal economy. Why? Now we know Christ. We have Christ lives in us. Therefore, we just need to know more of Christ, experience more of Christ, and enjoy more of Christ. So our knowing of this Christ is not just mental knowledge, but it's experiential knowledge. So this is what we are after. Now, this mystery is the all-inclusive Christ as the indwelling hope of glory. So let's read one. Brother, read one. The hope of our calling is the hope of glory, which is the transfiguration of our body and the manifestation of the sons of God. So sisters, read two. So this glorification refers to what? It refers to the completion of God's complete salvation. Can I use this? Oh, okay. You all know the three circles, right? And let's say this is the spirit. I like this circle bigger. Huh? And of course, then you have the soul, and then the body is just like a shell. You don't have to make it too big, okay? So when people ask you, have you been saved? How do you answer? Yes? Yes, I agree. If anyone from denomination asks you, have you been saved? You better say, yes, I have been saved. Otherwise, they might misunderstand, thinking you do not believe in the Lord Jesus. But what I'm trying to say is, at the time when we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, right away, you all know this, he entered into our spirit, right? And so our spirit, immediately, our spirit has been saved. Not only this dead spirit has been quickened, has been saved and has been quickened, come alive. And also this spirit has been regenerated, received the divine life into it. And this spirit becomes a mingled spirit. So today, the triune God, the pneumatic Christ, lives in our spirit. This is instantaneous. So our spirit has been saved. And then, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now we need what? Let this Christ make his home in our hearts. Our Christ does not like to remain in our spirit like a prison. Our spirit is God's dwelling place. Our spirit is not and should not be God's prison. We should not give the Lord house arrest. And I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about myself. When I have the big trouble or sick and pray desperately, Lord, please, please, you're the great physician. Oh, save me, heal me. And once I get healed, then I say, okay, thank you very much, and goodbye. Don't worry, next time I will come back to you. But do you think Christ will be happy with that? Many times we only want Christ to help us, but we really do not want Christ to make his home in our heart. What does home mean? We said many times. Home is the place you have your authority over it. You know, very often we travel, you know, we take hospitality. I'm also taking hospitality here, and the host very, very often also take this as your home. I know they said this very sincerely, but I still know within this is not my home. Don't think it, because he said, take this as your home. I can do whatever I want. Oh, I don't like your coffee color. Let's change it. Oh, I cannot do that, right? So to let Christ make his home in our heart. That means let his mind to occupy our mind. Let his will to be our will. Let his feeling, his emotion to be our emotion. This is to make his home. And so then he can express from, he can gradually transform us and occupy our whole being, our whole soul. Then when the Lord comes back, our physical body will be transfigured. But our physical body's transfiguration is based on today's transformation. If today we don't let Christ to make his home in our heart, we still want to restrict him in our spirit. Don't let him to come out to occupy our mind, emotion, and will. In other words, don't let him to be our person. Don't take Christ as our person. We still want to be our own boss. We still want to live according to our natural life. Then, when the Lord comes back, don't expect that time your body will become transfigured as the Lord's glorious body. No. Paul did say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, because he all the time lived Christ. To him to live is Christ. Therefore, when the Lord comes back, his body not only will be resurrected, not only will be transfigured, and also will be transfigured according to the Lord's glorious body. But Brother Lee made this very clear. If we do not live Christ, if we still live in our flesh, if we still live in sin or in the world, when the Lord comes back, yes, we will be resurrected. If you read 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, it just says we'll be changed. We were resurrected. But did not say we were resurrected according to Christ's glorious body. Paul said that. But the other places only say we'll pick up a resurrected body, so we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. It did not say we will also. Of course, at the end of the millennial kingdom, we will all become overcomers. And at that time, we all will have the glorious body of Christ. But so the question, who is the overcomer, who is not the overcomer, that is not, the question is not who. Everybody will be overcomers. The question is when. Do we be overcomers today? When the Lord comes back, then we can pass the judgment seat of Christ. Today, don't worry about these tests, and also don't worry about the tests I gave you in the training. Those tests mean nothing. The real test is the test before the judgment seat of Christ. So today, among us, have we been saved? We should say, my spirit has been saved. My soul is being saved. And hopefully, and my body will be saved when the Lord comes back. Hopefully, today, our soul is really being saved, and the soul, let the spirit, let the pneumatic Christ, and let the life-giving spirit to saturate and permeate our soul, our whole being. Then when the Lord comes back, we will have our body also be saved. So that would be our four, completely enjoy this four salvation. So now we just quickly read Roman numeral 3. Because I feel the last A and B, just like is the conclusion of the whole message. And hopefully, based on my little explanation, and when you read this outline, this should be clear to you. So let us read this Roman numeral 3. All-inclusive Christ is the mystery of God. As the mystery of God, the all-inclusive Christ is the history of God. The whole story of God is in Christ and is Christ. B, as the mystery of God, an all-inclusive Christ is the definition, explanation, and expression of God. The Word of God, in Him are hidden all the treasure, wisdom, and knowledge. Sisters, see. Brothers, as the mystery of God, the all-inclusive Christ is the firstborn from the dead. The sisters. Oh, together, F and G. As the mystery of God, the all-inclusive Christ is the life-giving spirit. As the mystery of God, the all-inclusive Christ is the constituent of His body, the church, which is the mystery of Christ. So praise the Lord. I feel it is an accomplishment that we have finished this outline. But anyway, may the Lord be merciful to us that all these words will not just be some words, but really can become the light in our life and also the become the reality in our daily life and also in our church life.